Amen. If you've got your Bibles, will you hold it up for me real quick? Maybe your phone, if you got your Bible on your phone. Just grab your Bible. Hold it up above your head, if you will. All over this place. Will you pray this prayer out loud with me? Lord, I believe. This is your word. And Lord, I believe you want to speak to us today. Open our hearts now as we open your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, if you'll flip with me or turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 6 in just a moment as we continue this series that we've been in for the last 2 weeks called All In. This morning, we're going to look at the next part, but before we do, I want you to think for a moment with me. Has anybody ever been to the Gunnersville Dam? That's probably the closest dam around here. I think a lot of us have. It's a pretty powerful situation going on at any dam if you're familiar with how they work. I read an author recently, Jamie Buckingham. He once visited a dam on the Columbia River. You see, Jamie said he thought that the water that was spilling over the top is what provided the power. He realized later on that was just the froth. Deep within the dam were these turbines and these generators that transformed the power of tons and tons of water into electricity, quietly. Without notice, below the surface, not in a flashy froth on top. And church, I believe with all my heart that that is a perfect example of what the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us looks like to His people. So we're going to continue this series about living all in for Jesus. And this morning we answer the question of where. So again, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read just one simple verse in the New Living Translation, verse 19. Would you stand one more time in the honor of reading of God's Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Simply but powerfully says this. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? One more time. Make it personal. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Father, teach us now. Spirit, move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, friends. So when we think about this life of living all in, what it means to be more than a casual Christian, what it means to be more than a camouflage Christian, what it means to be more than just a temporary-minded Christian, maybe even stepping out of our comfort zone, what it means to be a committed Christian this morning, I believe we have to understand this idea of where it begins and where God dwells. So if you've got your hand out, I'd love for you to take some notes. I'm going to ask a few questions for us together as we study this passage and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we sing songs like He's a chain breaker. And we sing and hear songs like Show Me Your Ways. But do we really truly believe that He will? Or are we just doing lip service? So here's the first question. Where does God dwell? Where does God dwell? And I think we can go in many different... Do we have that on the screen? Oh, sorry about that. Just kidding. Where does God dwell? Does He dwell in heaven? Does He dwell on earth? Those are your first three blanks if you don't see it on the screen. Dwell, heaven, earth. If you're like me, you got to get all the blanks filled in. Come on now. So let's think for a moment, because naturally you and I, we tend to think that God lives in either, number one, a heavenly throne, an angelic, worshipful place. You know, God is this majesty in heaven, and it's in heaven that we usually think. But then we read in the Old Testament places where we also understand that long ago God dwelled in a temple in Jerusalem, or God dwelled in this tabernacle or this tent that went with God's people in the wilderness. God was all over the place. But the idea is that both of these locations are scriptural. As a matter of fact, let me give you a few scriptures here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 says it like this. It says, "And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw the throne in heaven, and somebody sitting on it." Just picture that day. Let me take you back to Leviticus chapter 14, verse 23 says it like this. "And on the eighth day of the purification ceremony, the person being purified must bring the offerings to the priest in the Lord's presence at the entrance of the tabernacle." So both these ideas, God in heaven and God on earth and his temple or in his church or in his tabernacle or in this tent, wherever God's priests are, both of these are very scriptural. But can I just remind us this morning, or maybe just remind myself, God is not limited by our knowledge of geography. You understand what I mean? Never will this God we worship be limited by our knowledge of geography. He is everywhere at once. It's this word in the Greek that we understand, he's omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere all the time. He's present just like I'm preaching live in the worship center today, but people are watching in the venue. I like to think I'm present in both locations, but God is so much more than our technology. Or somebody watching online right now, or somebody who's listening on the radio a week from now when it broadcasts. God is so much more than our technology can understand. He is everywhere at once. And may we never forget that this God who is everywhere at all times is also a personal God, meeting every one of our hearts exactly where we call out to him. This is the God we worship, the God we sing about, the God we sing to. This is the God we read about in the Bible. Is he in heaven? Is he on earth? I would pose another question. Maybe he's in the heart of man. The Spirit of God lives within those who believe in him, who have called out with all their heart to him, who have received him. We just read it in this scripture. So what does it mean exactly to have this Spirit of God living inside of us? Many of you have probably noticed over the last few years, I always wear this bracelet. It has a bunch of different colors. Can I tell you why? Because this bracelet gives me an opportunity almost every single week to tell the story that changed my life. And it's basically the gospel in form of a bracelet. You see this color here? This is where I start. This is purple. And in the purple is a little crown, and that reminds me that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's in heaven, and he's holy. But then you get to that next section of my bracelet, which is black. It's got a little picture of a man standing there, which reminds me that, yes, I want to be in heaven with God, but because he's holy and because heaven is perfect and because I'm a sinner and I'm not holy on my own and I'm imperfect, I cannot be in heaven. There's no way any imperfect thing can be in a perfect heaven until you get to the next section of my bracelet, which is red, until God sent his one and only son to die the death I deserve to die, to take my place on that cross, to carry my sins to the cross with him, and to forgive me of my sins so that I can be perfect in God's eyes and spend eternity in a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And that leads me to the last color on my bracelet, which is green. Green means go. And it's got a little symbol on there that's got a little U-turn, which reminds me when I am willing to turn from my sins and to believe in Jesus, when I'm willing to confess that he is Lord and he did what he said he did, and believe in my heart with all of my heart that God really did raise his one and only son from the dead, then I will be saved. Then I will be in heaven with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forevermore. See, this is the gospel in form of a bracelet. And I want you to think about this easy tool that took me probably a minute and a half to explain to you the greatest story ever known on the face of this earth. The story that changed my life and changed so many other lives and still has work to do in so many other lives. It's just a tool, but friends, I want you to think about this story that we call the gospel. And you think about the truth. As a matter of fact, if you were to say, "Justin, I don't really know the Bible well enough to share the gospel. I don't really understand God's word enough to share the gospel." Then I want to show you probably the one familiar passage that all of us know. Are you familiar with that? Every football game broadcasts it. What's that one Bible passage that if you know nothing else, you know this one? Does anybody know what it is? Go ahead, call it out. John 3:16. Exactly. Maybe we can get that graphic up on the screen for you. I want you to think about John 3:16. It's a passage we entered. There it is. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. You're the man. It's a passage we understand, but I came across an author that explained it in a very memorable terms why this passage is so powerful to so many of us. And I call it all, or he called it all the greatest. Listen to this. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever the greatest opportunity believeth the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Church, we serve a God who is the greatest. Amen? Amen? No, I don't believe you. We serve a God who is the greatest. Amen?
Amen?
He is great and greatly to be praised. And friends, this is where I believe the Holy Spirit comes in. We know passages like this. We have tools like these. But if it weren't for the Holy Spirit giving us power to live for God and to share his message with those around us, oh, we would be sunk on our own today. Because I don't claim to stand up here and preach what Justin has to say as much as what God has to say through Justin. I don't claim to serve in student ministry because I love teenagers and I want to hopefully make a difference in their life through what I have to offer, whether it's my advice or my friendship or whatever. No, no, no. As much as I want God to use me to challenge students to know this personal Savior, to live for this personal Savior, to be gospel agents in the world. So I guess here's a question that I have to ask myself on a regular basis, and I would challenge you to ask yourselves today. Have you shared the gospel with someone recently? The gospel, the story of God that I just shared with you moments ago with this bracelet. Honestly, think about it. Have you shared God's story that changed your life with someone recently? If you're waiting for an opportunity, let me just give you one. We do what is called a Cahill Kids Club at the Cahill Ministry off of South Cahill Road, a church that our church planted many years ago and is now being used to disciple young children. Now, these kids who live in that neighborhood, they need people to mentor them, kind of like last week we talked about prayer mentors. They need people to love on them. They need people to invest in them. Let me show you a picture of what these kids look like. 20-plus kids on Thursday afternoon get together to hear about God. Now, I'll tell you this. Do I have to prepare a sermon to bring to these kids? No, I don't. Sometimes I put a little game together and we have fun together, and we got teenagers who help organize the music for them and the game time and the Bible study time and adults who are investing in them. But those kids just need somebody to show up. As a matter of fact, you can be praying about this specifically, and maybe the Lord would impress it on your heart. What we need specifically right now is a Spanish-speaking translator so that we can better reach the families these kids come from. Because yes, they're in the public school system and they speak pretty good English. But if we're really going to invest in and make lasting impacts in their lives and in their families' lives, then we need to be able to speak the language. And unfortunately, I haven't learned it yet. And our coordinators, John Penny and Tracy Penny, haven't learned it yet. But maybe that's you. Would you pray about that? Just one way that we get to share the gospel and live out the gospel every Thursday afternoon with hungry, spiritually hungry children. Here's another question. I'm going to step on some toes. I told a couple people this already, but I'm preaching like this. I'm stepping on my own toes as I preach because this is for me, and maybe anybody else who wants to listen will get something out of it. But here's another question when it comes to the Spirit of God living in us and living out our lives. How about are you living out the gospel at home? With those who know the real you. You know what I'm talking about? We like to put on a face a lot of times. We won't admit it, but we like to put on a face when we're in front of everybody else. But when we get home, we kind of put our guard down. Sometimes our families, our kids, or our spouse get our leftovers. They know the real us. They deal with the real us probably because we know that they'll love us no matter what. So let me speak to marriages for just a moment. Last month, as the new year began, my wife and I, and pray for her, she has the flu and she's home today. But my wife and I went through this Bible reading plan, and I love the YouVersion Bible app, a great tool to be used to strengthen your relationship with the Lord and your time in God's Word. But we went through this 31 Days to a Stronger Marriage Bible reading plan. And as I studied that, I just felt like the Lord was impressing me, knowing that I was getting ready to preach this series throughout February about being all in, giving my all, fully committed to Christ and those around me. I felt like the Lord impressed on me to share some of those insights. So I went back last week and kind of looked at these 31 different nuggets of wisdom, if we can call them that. And I said, well, maybe I'll give them the top 10. And I started writing them down, the ones I wanted to share. And I ended up with 31. So I'm not going to read them all to you. But I am going to read several of them to you because if for nobody else, like I said, this is for me this morning. Here's a few nuggets of wisdom when it comes to living out the gospel in a practical way with your spouse tonight or today. I'm just going to give you these. A perfect marriage is two imperfect people who refuse to give up on each other. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. Don't just be physically monogamous, be mentally monogamous as well. Treat your spouse like a priority, not like an interruption. That's a hard one. Let laughter fill the soundtrack of your marriage. Thoughtfulness is a source of fuel that keeps a marriage going strong. Choose an attitude of gratitude each day. God's timing is almost always different than our timing, but His plans always prove to be perfect. That makes me think of that song, "You are perfect in all of your ways." You're a good, good Father. You familiar with that? Just think about that. In all of your ways, good, bad, and somewhere in between, God, I believe that You're perfect in all of Your ways. You're perfect through all my mistakes. Yes, You're perfect through all of Your ways to us. How about this one? Celebrate your spouse's strengths instead of pointing out weaknesses. My mama probably told me this one a lot. Strive to be a peacemaker, not a pot stirrer. And all the pot stirrers said, don't look at me. You know, You know who you are. How about this? Don't treat your spouse the way your spouse treats you. Treat your spouse the way God treats you. The best spouses are good communicators, and the best communicators are good listeners. The tone of your words will shape the tone of your marriage. Your family can do with less of almost everything if it means having more of you. Can I say that again? Because somebody out there needs this, not just me. Your family can do less of almost everything if it means having more of you. Choices made in anger lead to regrets. Storms are inevitable, but destruction is optional. The right foundation makes all the difference. And last but not least, your marriage won't be defined by the size of your struggles, but by the size of your commitment to overcome the struggles together. I believe this is how God dwells in a marriage. I believe this is how God shares the gospel through us husbands as spiritual leaders, through you wives, through us as mothers and fathers trying to lead by example for the future relationships our children or our grandchildren will have. Friends, where does God dwell? More than He dwells in this building on Sunday morning, He dwells in us 24/7. And if you know Him personally, you know that's true. And can I also say that I believe God wants to use you. What? Me? Maybe him. He's been a Christian. No. You don't know my situation. You don't know my past. Maybe eventually. No. He wants to use you now, today, in your situation, in that relationship. Which leads me to the second question I feel led to ask this morning. Where is God moving? Where is He moving? There was a song that came out a few years ago on Christian radio called God is on the Move. And I love the idea. Can I just sing that one to you too? God is on the move, on the move. Hallelujah. God is on the move in many mighty ways. God is on the move, on the move. Hallelujah. God is on the move. He's on the move today. If we believe that He is on the move, that He is working all around us and He wants to work through us, can I just read you a few passages that remind me of how God can use His people today? John chapter 4, verse 34. Remember, Jesus said this. He said, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work." See, there's work to be done, church. We've been studying this book, Multiply, with our middle school students. I shared it with you last week. And by the way, we tried our hardest to buy more copies of this pocket-sized version. They are not available. We'll tell you at the end of service if you want to purchase one or want to get a free copy of it to make sure everybody who missed that last week will get one. But we've been studying this, and this morning with our middle school students, we came across this idea of the Great Commission and how the Great Commission really is the work Jesus has left for us to do. You remember Jesus said three words at least when He died on that cross. We always remember these three words. When He breathed His last, the three words that always come to our mind, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus finished a lot, but the only thing left unfinished is the work He's left for us to do, to share His gospel and to spread His word. That's called the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And by the way, Jesus finishes that commission by saying, "I'll be with you always. You ain't doing it alone. Don't worry about it." That is the unfinished work. The message is finished, but the work is yet to be finished, friends. Let me read another passage I came across this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says this: "The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power." We could talk a big game. We could sing great songs to God. But if we're not living by His power, we're missing what the Spirit has to do in us. And I believe that He's encouraging us to do the same. So, God is on the move, but can I also remind us, and He wants to use you. Me? You. Put yourself in the shoes of the Corinthian church for just a moment. The passage that we read today was written to the Corinthian church, and they're hearing this concept possibly for the very first time. Now, this concept to them, like many of us who haven't been in church long enough or read the Bible very much, this was not obvious to them. I mean, think about it. Unexpected. God, the God of the universe, living in a human body. I mean, really? Does that make any sense to anybody? I read a commentary, said it like this. Like many of us, the Corinthians had experienced the Spirit at work as one who utilized His people for service. But they forgot the deeper truth that the Spirit lived in them constantly for the purpose of relationship, that they might know God and be fully known by Him. The Greek gods used their subjects, but didn't particularly enjoy them. The Hebrew God was different. He came to share life. Church, do you get it? Do we really get it? The awesome Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, more than our minds could ever fathom, has chosen to make His home down deep in His people. The God of the universe makes residence in the hearts of His people. Best way I can give you an example of this is David Vincent in here, tallest man I know. David, come here, David. And how about maybe the shortest guy in here? Ethan, my son Ethan, will you come here, buddy? Come here. This is quite a contrast. Come on down. All right, Ethan, I'm going to have you stand right over here. Hello, sir. You want to say hi to Mom? She's watching online. All right, David, will you stand right here? No prizes for you today, I'm sorry. Not in front of me. Get over here. Ethan, can I get you over here? All right. So let's think for a moment. This is just, Elijah's in the nursery, so I didn't grab Elijah. That's why he's not here. But think for a moment. David is huge and awesome and big and muscular and manly and wise and bigger than me is why I'm saying all these things. And Ethan, he's wise and he's cool and he's really strong, but he obviously compared to David is a little bit smaller. And I think the picture I believe God is trying to help us understand today is the awesomeness that is this huge God that we serve can live inside of little old us. Do you get it? The creator, not to say that you're great as God, but just for this illustration, the creator of the universe, the matchless wonder of God himself, huge and unfathomable to short little old us, comes to live inside of his people. This is the God we worship. Not David Vinson, but a God who's bigger and better and stronger and wiser and perfect in all of his ways. And this God lives inside of us. Wow. I don't know why he would choose to do that. My mind could never comprehend it, like probably yours couldn't either. But the hugeness of God and the little old us, what power. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Give him a hand. Think just for a moment with me what it looks like to have God living in you. Now, I'm talking about the God who spoke life into being, who spoke the word of God into being through inspiring his people that we study and we learn about and we understand God because of. What does that look like for your marriage? For you and your relationship with your children and your grandchildren? For you and your relationship with your parents and school teachers and coaches? What does that look like for us to live with God inside of us, empowering us to live by his word and in his ways? Which leads me to the last question. Where does God want to take you? If he lives in us, if he empowers us like I'm reading this scripture, the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives in us, where does he want to take you? Two things I would encourage us to do this morning. Number one, hear his voice. Hear his voice. If God really lives inside of us, and it's really all about a relationship with his people, then he wants to communicate with us. In other words, are you listening to his voice, church? Are you listening to his voice? Ask him today that you would hear his voice above every other voice that you hear in your life. You ever think about that? How many voices speak into our lives and our hearts? We hear a lot of voices. I jotted a few down. Co-workers, children, grandchildren, parents, grandparents, teachers, friends, coaches, bosses, social media, television, radio, random people we come in contact, and maybe even that little negative voice deep down inside of you that's nagging at you right now. We hear a lot of voices all day, every day. What if we asked the God of the universe, who clearly wants a relationship with his people, to speak and let us listen to him? May his voice be louder than every other voice that speaks into our mind and our heart today. Would he speak to his people? And then secondly, not only hear his voice, but follow his lead. What if God's people followed his lead today? I came across the song from years ago when I was in youth group. The lyrics say, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. Go where you send me. I'll go where you send me. Written by Audio Adrenaline. It's inspired many a mission trips and many organizations all throughout the world that are literally being the hands and feet of Jesus. But I want you to think about this idea, because you and I are called to show the world who this God living inside of us is and how he has impacted our lives today. He wants to lead us. He will lead you if you're willing to follow. Can I remind us of that? Remember this, friends, just as I read earlier from that commentator, he is not primarily there to use you, but to move you, to empower you, and to enjoy a relationship with you. That's the God we worship. Let me close with a story. This is for Pastor Chris. You know, he loves donuts. But I came across a story not too long ago. You know, after World War II had come to a close, it left Europe, much of Europe. They began picking up the pieces. It was ravaged. Much of the old country had been destroyed and ravaged by war and was in ruins. Perhaps the saddest sight was to see all the orphaned children walking through the streets alone, cold, hungry. Early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way to the barracks in London. When he turned the corner around the street, he spotted a little boy whose nose was pressed up against a window. It was a pastry shop, and inside the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of donuts. Of course, the soldier stopped his vehicle and jumped out, and the hungry boy stared in silence, looked like drool coming out of his mouth, pressed against the window, watching the cook's every move. The soldier stopped at the curb and got out. He said, "Son, would you like some of those?" The boy was startled, but of course he said, "Oh yes, I would." The American stepped inside and bought a dozen donuts, put them in a box and a bag, and walked them back out to the lad that was standing out front in the foggy, cold London morning. And he smiled, held the bag, and simply said, "Here you are." As he turned to walk away, he felt a little tug on his coat. He looked back and heard this child's voice quietly ask, "Mister, are you God?" Because, church, I believe if we're going to live in a way where there's no strings attached in our relationships with people, if we're going to love in a way that would just be godly, then we are demonstrating in a very real way the God and what He is like. The God we worship and what He is like. Because this God has an unconditional agape kind of love. He's gracious and He's kind, and it's rare. And many people find it hard to see and believe in God when they can't physically put their eyes on Him. Have you ever met that person that finds it hard to believe in a God they can't see? Let me see before I believe, instead of believe before I see. They want to see a God with skin on. And church, can I just remind us? That's why God sent His Son. That's why His Son died to forgive us of our sins. That's why the Holy Spirit lives inside of His people, so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus and the watching world can see God today through us, through our lives. We are His agents to the world, showing people what God is like and helping them to understand that God loves them even more than we could ever love Him. Someone once said, "You may be the only Jesus a person will ever see." That's true. As Christians, it's an honor to be able to represent Jesus in a way that the watching world needs to know this personal, omnipotent, omnipresent God. So let's represent Him well. Let's represent Him accurately today. Because we know where God dwells. He dwells in His people. And He desires to dwell throughout the world because of the work He's doing through you and I, through His people, those who are called by His name. So I guess my question for us this morning as we end is, what's our next step? For every one of us, I believe the next step God is calling us today to take as we're the hands and feet of Jesus today may look a little different. I wrote down four that I think will help each of us understand this gift of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, this gift of God that gives us the strength and the power to live for Him. First was this: maybe your next step is to accept His gift of salvation. Free gift, by the way. To really understand what it means to know this Savior Jesus personally. If you're not sure you've done that, I'll be down front in here. Stephen will be down front in the venue. We want to make sure you understand what it means to have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you because of this gift of salvation. Secondly, maybe for you today, I need to join in with this gift of fellowship. To be a part of this church, this body, this group of people that gathers together to not only worship and know this God, but that finds practical ways to live out this faith that we have. Maybe you're not a part of this family and you're looking for ways to partner with the gift that is this fellowship. Maybe thirdly, some of us, we want to utilize the amazing gift of talking with God and listening to God. How do I do that, Justin? Very simply, you need a stronger prayer life. Talk with God on a more regular basis. You need a stronger Bible reading life. Hear from God and study His Word in a more consistent basis. And maybe that looks like strengthening your marriage, like it did for me last month, through the Bible app reading plan, or some other specific way that God's Word will speak to you. May that be the next step you take today. And last but not least, fourthly, I would say, maybe God is calling you to find ways to be a gift to others. To be the hands and feet of Jesus in your marriage, with your children, children with your parents, with a ministry like the Cahill Kids Club, or whatever that looks like for every one of us today. He's calling us to live for Him in a practical way. So church, I believe the call is clear. And I believe His Word is clear. Let me remind us where we began this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 tells us, "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God?" Wow. Let's pray together. Lord, I can't say thank you enough for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I also realize that I can't live my life for you on my own. I need your power. I need your protection. I need your guidance. I need your strength. I need your direction. And God, I believe I'm surrounded with a group of believers, with a family, a faith family, the family of God that desires to be used by you, the God of the universe, in ways that only you could work, in things that only you could do. So Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us what our next step would be in our marriages, with our families, in our faith, with our coworkers, in our schools, throughout our community, and really all around this world. God, thank you for the reminder that you are up to something great. You are on the move. God, help us to step up and step into this responsibility that you call us to join you in your mission. So God, use your people. Help us to live all in for you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as we worship?